Luke 12, 1 through 12. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago a mother that said that during my message that her son said, "Mom, where's the remote?" After that, a lady told me that, you know, she has a 7-year-old son who sits very still and takes notes. I mean, he's very well behaved in church. And another mother asked her, "How do you get your child to sit so still during the pastor's message?" She said, "Simple." She said, "Some time ago, he was making a little bit of noise and getting fidgety, and I just turned to him and I said, 'Sweetheart, you better be quiet, because if you disturb Pastor David, he may have to go back and start over at the beginning of his sermon.'" She said, "It works like a charm." I did my share of fidgeting in church. But whenever my pastor would preach on hell, it usually got my attention. And today I want to talk to you about God's warning signs on the road to hell. And you say, "Great, Pastor, Christmas season, I've got company here, and you're going to preach on hell?" No, actually, I'm going to preach about how to miss it. And Jesus is the one that brings up the topic in Luke 12. You remember last week he was talking to his opponents, his enemies, the Pharisees, and we talked about faith and formaldehyde. Here in chapter 12, he's going to talk to his disciples. Let's begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs.'" That's really a follow-up from last week. Hypocrisy is dead religion, but you can't hide anything from God, so you might as well be honest with him. Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell." Now there it is. Let those words grab you for a moment. Jesus said the possibility exists for every one of us that we could be thrown into hell. He has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." There it is, the unforgivable sin. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry." Now, he's already said, "Do not be afraid." Now, he says, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, there's a lot of confusion about hell. Some of you recall that years ago I told you the story about on a cold winter morning when I stopped across the street at the gas station that used to be built between our property and the Green Acres Shopping Center. It was one of those bitterly cold mornings. I was out there putting gas in my car, and a man drove up, and he puts his nozzle in the tank of his car, and he turns to me and rubbing his hands, and he looks at me, doesn't know who I am. He says, "Man, it's as cold as hell this morning, isn't it?" Now, how do you expect a preacher to respond to a statement like that? I said, "Well, it's cold, all right, but the Bible says there's nothing cold about hell." And he looked at me like a religious fanatic and turned and got in his car without saying another word. People in America don't like to talk about hell. Even though people use it all the time in their conversation, they don't like to talk about the reality of hell. In fact, surveys have shown over and over again that about 85% of Americans believe that there really is a heaven. But when asked, "Do you believe that there's a hell?" only about 50% of Americans say they believe in hell. They want heaven, but they don't even like to entertain the possibility of a hell. Well, Jesus said that there is a hell and that God is powerful enough to throw people into hell. I believe that most people in this world are on the road to hell. Now, just imagine that you were driving down a highway and you saw a huge warning sign that said, "Danger ahead, bridge out." But you ignored the sign. And then there was another sign that said, warning, danger ahead, 500 feet, bridge out. And you ignored that sign. And then another sign said, danger, danger, 100 feet ahead, bridge out. And what if you ignored that sign and you drove off the bridge to your death? Would you ever say, how could a loving highway department be so cruel as to send somebody like me to my death? And sometimes people say, well, how can a loving God be so cruel to send someone to hell? But my friend, He has gone to extraordinary measures to keep you and me out of that place. Now, Jesus said there's a road that goes to hell, and most people are on it. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, He says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And notice this, many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few people find it. In other words, most of the people in this world are driving toward destruction. It's like an 8-lane superhighway, and it's bumper to bumper, and everybody's going at a breakneck speed, and nobody on that road really understands where they're headed. They think they're headed toward the right place. I think Solomon was wise when he wrote these words in Proverbs. There is a way, a road that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it. There is a way of life that looks harmless enough, but look again. It leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but that laughter will end in heartbreak. You see, friend, God never intended hell for human habitation. In fact, if you want to jot this reference down in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And as I've said, He's put up many warning signs so that no person ever has to go there. And in this passage of Scripture we looked at today, I think Jesus gives us at least three. Now, He's given us many more, but let's just look at three today. Warning sign number one, I call it the awesome power of God. The awesome power of God. Jesus said, do not fear them who may kill your body, but fear Him who, after you're already dead, has the power to throw you into hell. Now, what He's saying is that death is not the end. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, if death ended it all, if death was all there was, if that's the end of it, then you ought to fear physical death. But Jesus said that's not the end. There's something after death, so you should fear God. Let's notice two things about the power of God. Number one, you should fear Him because He has the power to punish sin. God and God alone has the power to punish sin. I don't have that power, and you don't have that power. One of the first verses that we ever learned was, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, and what's the next word? Perish. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the scariest word in all of the Bible. It's the scariest word in John 3:16, so that we should not perish. What does that mean? Well, we talk about some food that is perishable and some that is non-perishable. What happens to perishable food? Well, it corrupts, it decays, it wastes away, it spoils. And the Bible says that eternally speaking, our soul, our spirit, faces the potential of wasting away over all of eternity. And friends, that's not pleasant. The word perish is not a pretty word. And the Bible says God has the power to throw us in that place. You know, it's wonderful for me to think that when I became a Christian at age 9... this is the truth. I didn't even know that there was a hell that I was going to go to if I died without Christ. When I became a Christian, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know what the consequence of my sin was. I just loved God. I just loved Jesus because He died on the cross for my sins, and so I trusted Christ. A few months after I was saved and baptized, I went to RE camp. And I'm here in this RE cabin with some of my friends, and we had this counselor. I mean, he was one of these fire and brimstone guys. And I mean, he just started out talking about hell. And I mean, he really let the hammer down. He talked about fire and brimstone smelling like sulfur. He said something like, have you ever seen bacon frying in a pan? You know, he said it's going to be worse than that. And for the first time, I'm understanding, wow, there is a hell and it's a place of torture. But did you know, the more he talked about hell, you know what I did? I got happier and happier and happier. Because as he talked about hell, I'm thinking, wonderful, I'm not going there. I'm going to miss that place. But my buddy next in the bunk next to me, Greg Cox, he didn't have that same reaction. You know why? He wasn't a Christian. And the more our RA counselor talked about the torment of hell, guess what happened to Greg? I mean, he literally starts crying and weeping. And later that week, Greg gave his heart and life to Jesus and he became saved. You know what? I was saved out of love. He was saved out of fear of punishment for sin. You know what? Both of us are saved. And some people are saved from different motives. And Jesus said, you shouldn't fear hell. Listen, that's not what he's saying. Don't fear hell. Fear God. Because he is the one and only who's able to punish sin. But there's another side of the coin. And can I tell you this? That when it comes to the power of God, number two, we should trust him because he has the power to save. Now, God is the one and only who can throw somebody into hell. But he's also the one and only who can keep somebody out of hell. I tell you, I believe it takes more strength and more power to save somebody than it does to condemn somebody. Did you know we've always been fascinated by physical strength? I mean, back from the old days when you had the old strong man in the circus sideshow, till today, you know, you turn on ESPN and you see these guys up there in these bodybuilding contests, you know, and they're muscles on top of muscles on top of muscles, you know, they look so strong. And then other people, they watch professional wrestling, which that's an oxymoron, by the way. And they see these big old strong guys tossing each other around. But you know, those aren't the strongest guys. How many of you men have ever watched the World's Strongest Man competition when there's nothing else on TV? I tell you, two or three of you have. These are really the strongest guys in the world. But I promise you, they don't have muscles on top of muscles. I mean, they don't have six-pack abs. They have the whole keg, if you know what I mean. They just look like big old fat guys. So there's hope for some of you guys. But in this World's Strongest Man competition, you know what they do? They throw cars. They carry boulders. I mean, they have all of these feats of strength. And I don't know why it is, but it always seems like most of them are from the Norway, those countries up there. And we've got some folks from Sweden today. I've already met them, and I was laughing with them before the service. I think some of these strong guys are named Imma Nordstrongmensen or something like that. But they're just huge guys. And they do these feats of strength. I would like to suggest a new competition for the World's Strongest Man. And let's let the bodybuilders in on it. Let's let the professional wrestlers in on it. I want to see them put on a pair of boots. And then I want to see them grab the straps or the sides of those boots. And I want to see them lift themselves up off the ground. Can't do it. The strongest person in the world cannot lift themselves up. Oh, my friend, what a picture of how none of us can save ourselves. None of us, no matter how strong we may be, can lift ourselves out of the pit of our sin. There's only one who can do that. And the Bible says that's exactly what he did. He lifted us. And the song says, from sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, praise his name, he lifted me. Folks, do you know how strong God is? The Bible says God has a strong arm. It really does. And it talks about his strength being able to save. In fact, for instance, in Psalm chapter 89, we read, with your strong arm you scattered your enemies. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. I tell you, God is a strong God. He is awesome. But there's a tender side to his strength that is beautiful to me. Because in Isaiah 40, this is what he writes. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And his arm rules for him, but he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the power of God. I mean, on one side, you've got that strong strength that he looses the fateful power of his terrible swift sword. But on the other hand, you have somebody who's strong enough to be tender. And to carry his children in his arms like a shepherd carries sheep. I tell you, God's a strong God. I love to sing that song that the kids sing. Now, kiddos, wake up. If you're like 12 years old or younger and you know this song and you know the motions to the song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, I want you to stand up and do it with me. So, kids, if you're 12 years old or under, just stand up right where you are, turn around, and let's do the motions as we sing this song together, all right? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. You see, my friend, God is a strong, awesome God. And there on the road to hell, there's this big sign that says, you better be warned that God is mighty. Not only is God mighty, He is almighty. Well, here's the second warning sign, not only the awesome power of God, but number two, the amazing love of God. The amazing love of God. Jesus said, you want to know what God's like? God is someone who even cares for sparrows. He never forgets one single little insignificant bird. In fact, He's the kind of God who knows when every sparrow falls dead to the earth. Did you know that God attends the funeral of every little sparrow? And then Jesus said, you are worth more than many sparrows. He loves you. He cares for you. He's a God of love. Notice a couple of things about His love. First of all, God knows everything about you. And He still cherishes you. You know, He says that even the hairs of your head are numbered. I mean, he has each one assigned a number. And for some of us, it's getting easier and easier every day for Him to do that. But I mean, that's the kind of meticulous care and concern that God has for you. This past week, I heard Secretary Donald Rumsfeld being interviewed at a press conference, and they were asking him about Osama bin Laden. And somebody asked the question, they said, do you believe that for Osama bin Laden that his days are numbered, meaning not going to be long until he dies? Do you believe that for Osama bin Laden his days are numbered? And I love the reply of Secretary Rumsfeld. He said, I believe you could say that is true for each of us. And it is true. Our days are numbered. God knows how many days we're going to have. Our hairs of our head are numbered. Our thoughts of God are numbered. I mean, God cares for every little detail of our life. He's into the details of your life, not just the big picture. And you know what that means? That means that sometimes we wear masks when we're in front of other people. We all do. You know why? Because we're afraid if these people know us the way we really are, they won't like us. And part of that's true. You know why? Because that's the way people are. But my friend, God knows everything about you. And He still loves you. I heard a preacher one time years ago, he said it like this. He said, God loves you warts and all. And then he had everybody turn to their neighbor in the service that I was in and said, turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you warts and all. And everybody did it, and I thought it was so great. I went back to my church and tried it. Had a little problem, you see. I in the middle of my sermon, I said to everybody, turn to your neighbor and tell them God loves you warts and all. And most everybody did it. But after the service, I had this guy come up to me all upset. His name was Bob Gordon. He said, preacher, I got to tell you, I didn't do what you said. He said, I was sitting next to this guy. I didn't know him from Adam. He's a big old tough looking guy. And when you told us to turn to him and say God loves you warts and all, I turned to him and he had the biggest wart right above his eyebrow. So I said, God loves you. He really does. So I don't do that anymore. But God does love you imperfections and all. So turn to your neighbor and tell him that God loves you imperfections and all. Would you do that right now? Both sides. God loves you imperfections and all. God loves you warts and all. Imperfections and all. Isn't that good to know? He knows how many hairs are on your head. He also knows how many times you've failed Him, how many times you've messed up, how many times you've stumbled. God knows everything about you and He still cherishes you. That's amazing. Second thing about God's love, God will never stop loving you. God will never stop loving you. You know, there's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. He loved you before you were even created. Before the foundation of the world, He loved you enough to make a plan of salvation. He loved you as a little baby when you were born. And then when you chose to get on the path of sin and you rebelled against God, He still loved you. And the Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And do you know, no matter how old you get, God's never going to stop loving you. There's a great promise from Isaiah that this is going to be a blessing to some of us. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and gray hairs. Now you can have old age without gray hairs because of chemicals and genetics. And like me, you can have gray hair without old age. But the truth is, even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am He, God says, I am He who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Well, my friend, you just need to understand that God's never going to stop loving you. There is nothing you can do to get God to stop loving you. Now, you know, sometimes husbands say, I don't love my wife anymore. Or sometimes wives say, I don't love my husband anymore. That's not love, because the Bible says love never ends. And God says to you, I love you, and there's really nothing you can ever do to make me stop loving you. You could walk out of this building today and go out to your car in the parking lot and shake your fist up to the sky, and you can say, God, I hate you. And God will just say, well, that's fine, because I love you. And there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. That's how much I care for you. You say, well, now, Pastor, I'm confused. You're talking about the one that has power to throw you into hell, and you say that he loves you. Something doesn't add up. Oh, it does when you understand what love is. Love is not sentimentality. Parents, you can understand how a loving God can allow someone who rejects his love to go to hell. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, if you live your whole life rejecting God, you will be cast into hell, but God will never stop loving you one second of that time. Moms and dads, have you ever had to punish a child, and the whole time you loved them while you were punishing them? In fact, the more you love them, the more you hurt when you punish them. I heard of a judge whose son committed a terrible crime and was sentenced to life in prison. And when interviewed, that judge said, I love my son. I'll never stop loving my son, but his punishment is right and just. And had I been the judge, I would have given him the same sentence. You see, God can love you, even if you reject his love. But then you must face the consequences of that. But there's one final sign on the road to hell. It is what I call not only the awesome power of God and the amazing love of God, but number three, the active spirit of God. Here's the third sign. God has sent someone into this world to talk to you, to warn you, to lead you in another direction. And he is the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 8 through 12, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, what he does, what he comes to do. Let me just run quickly through you the four things the Holy Spirit does for us in salvation in the process. Number one, he convicts you of sin. Now watch, I can stand up here all day long and I can say, you're a sinner, you're on the road to hell, and it won't make a difference to you until you hear the voice from within, the Holy Spirit, using your conscience, saying, something's not right with your life. It's like a still, small voice inside your head that keeps saying, your life is just not right. This is what Jesus said in John 16:8. When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Some people say, well, Pastor, how can I tell the difference between the accusations of the devil and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Simple. They go in two totally different directions. When the devil accuses you, he makes you feel dirty and shameful, and he always directs you toward despair. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he always lets you know that you may not be clean, but he always points you toward hope, the cleansing. He points you to Jesus. That's the difference of direction. One leads to despair, the other leads to hope and the answer. Here's the second thing the Holy Spirit does. He also draws you to Jesus. He draws you to Jesus. You see, sometimes we use the expression, well, when I came to Christ, or when I found the Lord, as if it's something we did. Oh, we didn't do it. Because first we were drawn, attracted by the Holy Spirit. Just like a magnet attracts iron filings, the Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You say, well, he said the Father here. Well, you know, in these passages that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, he used himself, the Spirit, the Father, totally interchangeably, over and over again, to let us know that God is one, but he expresses himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, in a few moments, we're going to sing that song that we sing every Sunday, Come Just As You Are, and we'll give you an opportunity to come and accept Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me tell you what's going on in your life. You're going to hear a little still small voice inside of you saying, hey, something's not right with your life. You need to come to Christ. And you'll feel a tugging in your heart to do something about it. And you can stand there and grip the pew in front of you until your knuckles turn white. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never force you to come to Christ. God has given you something that I believe is the most valuable thing in the universe, and it's a free will. You can choose. But you know what, friend? If you make the wrong choice, there are consequences. And that's what leads us to the third thing that the Holy Spirit does. Number three, He leads you to publicly confess your faith in Christ. Did you notice in verse 8, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. What that means is it's very important for you to speak out and let people know that you're a follower of Christ. All through the years, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I don't believe in that. I think my religion is a private thing. Well, good for you, but what you have is a private religion. What you don't have is the faith that Jesus Christ taught. Because He taught you cannot keep it secret. You must acknowledge Him before others. And in our church, the way you do that is in Christian baptism. Because from the earliest time of Christians that we have in recorded history, they would walk into the baptistry. They would make a statement like, Jesus esten kurios in Greek, which is Jesus is my Lord. And that was their public confession of faith. And many of you have done that. Good for you. But maybe some of you haven't. The Holy Spirit leads you to do that. But you know what? You don't have to do what the Holy Spirit says. You're not some carbon robot that God can just push a button in heaven and boom, you trust Christ. You've got a choice in the matter. And that leads to what Jesus talked about in verse 10 about this unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that doesn't help me out. I don't know what blasphemy means. It means to speak against. Let me just make it simple for you. This is what the unforgivable sin is. The unforgivable sin is saying no to the Holy Spirit. Is that simple enough? Saying no to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's leading you to Christ. Parents of little children, when that precious, perfect little child of yours gets in somewhere in the age around two or so, they learn a new word in their vocabulary. And that precious little child looks at you when you tell them to do something and they say, no. Every one of us have it in us. That's a part of our nature. No. And you know what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is? When the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're a sinner? No. When the Holy Spirit draws you to Christ? Forget about it. When the Holy Spirit leads you to publicly confess Christ? No way. That's it. And you can say it over and over and over again so many times until you can no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I agree with Billy Graham, who wrote in his book on the Holy Spirit, no one has committed the unpardonable sin who continues to be under the disturbing, convicting, and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. But when a person has so resisted the Holy Spirit that he strives with him no more, then there is eternal danger. In other words, the unpardonable sin involves the total and irrevocable rejection of Jesus Christ. It is rejecting completely and finally the witness of the Holy Spirit, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who alone can save us from our sins. Sometimes Christians say, oh, Pastor, I'm afraid I committed this unforgivable sin. Oh, no, friend, if you're a Christian, you can't commit it. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you can still sense the convicting of the Holy Spirit, you haven't committed it yet. But you know what? The older you get, the more hardened your heart gets, the Bible says, and you keep saying no, 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 no so many times until it seems you can no longer hear His voice. The fourth thing the Holy Spirit does, let's say that you do trust Christ and you receive Him and you publicly acknowledge Him. Number four, He lives in you to empower you. He lives in you to empower you. Did you notice Jesus said down in verse 12 that when you stand before people and you don't know what to say, don't worry, Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. How many times have you ever tried to talk to somebody about Christ and you didn't know what you were going to say, but suddenly you found yourself saying things that, hey, I didn't know I could say that. Guess what? It's the Holy Spirit empowering you during that time. You know what the beautiful thing about the Christian life is, folks? It's not God with you or God for you or God beside you. It is Jesus living in you through the person of His Holy Spirit. One other scripture, Jesus said in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, the world can't accept Him, But you know him, for he lives with you. That means right now. And he will be in you. That's when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I, Jesus said, will come to you. When we talk about Jesus living in our heart, we're talking about the Holy Spirit who comes to take up residence in our lives to empower us to live the Christian life. Well, folks, listen. There's a road to hell. Most people are on it. And I thank God that most of you in this room, I believe, aren't on it. But there still may be a few of you. For some of you, you think you're on the road to religion and you think it's okay, but the road to religion won't take you to heaven. Some of you think you're on the road to morality. It'll get you to heaven. No, it won't. The only road that will get you to heaven is the Jesus road. And God will go to extraordinary means to bring you to himself. He may even use caller ID. He honestly did that just a few weeks ago here in America. Maybe you read about it. There's a pastor up north who's at his church facility on one Saturday evening finishing up his sermon. Calls his wife. She doesn't answer. It rings and rings and rings, and he wonders why she doesn't pick up or the answer machine doesn't pick up. Finally, he hangs up. He studies a little bit longer, calls his wife back and says, "Why didn't you answer the phone when I called a while ago?" She said, "The phone didn't ring." So he figured he must have had a wrong number and forgot all about it until the next Monday. A man comes to his church, a stranger, and says to the pastor, "Why did you call me last Saturday night?" Pastor said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "My phone rang and rang and rang," and then suddenly the pastor remembered. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, it was just a wrong number. I meant to call my wife." Let me quote the man. He said, "That's okay, let me tell you my story. You see, my life has been a mess, and I was planning to commit suicide on that night. But before I did, I prayed, 'God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now.' At that moment, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, 'Almighty God.'" And I was afraid to answer. I don't blame him. To make a long story short, the man didn't commit suicide. He began to seek God. The reason why the name Almighty God showed on the man's caller ID is because the name of the church that the pastor served is named Almighty God Tabernacle. Worked for one guy. God may not call you on the telephone. He's done something a lot better than that. He has sent his son Jesus to die just for you. But if you insist on ignoring his awesome power and ignoring his amazing love and ignoring the active Holy Spirit, then you yourself are responsible for your destiny. But for all eternity, you'll remember this message. And for all eternity, you'll remember that one day you heard a man tell you that God loves you and he wants you to have eternal life. Will you come to Jesus today?